Okay, this evening now we're going to look at Song of Solomon, chapter 5, beginning at verse 9 down through verse 16. And what a glorious description of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm taking the title for the message from what is said in verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Sweet. His words are sweet, aren't they? Yea, he's altogether, not somewhat, altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. That's the title of the message. Christ is my beloved, and he's my friend. He's a friend. Be nice to have a friend like that, wouldn't it? Almighty God, tender Savior. It is true, he is our Lord, our God, our Savior, but he is also our true, faithful, enduring friend, powerful friend, eternal friend. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is our brother. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. We read a moment ago in Matthew 11, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, behold, a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. He is the friend of publicans and sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. Sinners to repentance. Our Lord's family is made up of his friends. He calls us sons of God, children of the Most High God. He calls us his elect children. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. His children all over this world, he has a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue, people under heaven, redeemed by his precious blood. You remember from our study in Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9. Now, as we study these verses today, found in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 9, down through verse 16. You remember, this is a love story between Christ and his church. I think we come to the high point of this love story, this love letter between Christ and his covenant children. Here is a believer. The church is describing the glorious beauty of her Savior, her husband, her bridegroom. And she says in verse 16, well, he's just everything. He's just everything that you could even imagine. He's altogether lovely. And truly, this is the way every believer regards the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. We regard him as everything in salvation, don't we? He is lovely in his person, though there's none like him. For he's the Most High God. He's lovely in his priestly work, for he redeemed us with his own precious blood. We think of his saving mercy to us. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. He's lovely in his person. He's lovely in his priestly work. He's lovely in his saving mercy. For the scripture says that he delights to show mercy. Peter puts it this way. You remember in his letter, his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, to you who believe, he is precious. To you who believe, he's it. He's it. None can enter in as none could enter into the Holy of Holies but the high priest on the Day of Atonement, even so none can enter into the beauties and mysteries of this love story between the believer and those who know and love the bridegroom, for the bride is consumed with the glory of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. No unbeliever can enter into that glorious relationship and that union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of him, don't you think of think of him in high and holy and precious thoughts. He's all together in every way in his person, in his work, in his mercy, in his salvation. Well, it's all together. Everything about him is altogether lovely, is it not? Now, the question here is asked in verse 9, what is my beloved? What is thy beloved more than another? O thou fairest among women. What is thy beloved? The fairest among women, I think, is referring to the church of the redeemed. O thou fairest among women. What is thy beloved more than another? That thou dost so charge us? Now here's a vital and important question. What is so special about our beloved Lord, Savior, Redeemer, and God? What's so special about him? I mean, they used to have a bumper sticker going around years ago, remember, said, Jesus is my co-pilot. He's not my co-pilot. He's much more than that. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our God. He's our righteousness before God. Every soul, every person has some sort of beloved. To some, it's riches. To some, it's fame and fortune. To some, it's self-glory, health, or self-beauty. But to the believer, it is Christ alone. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. I hesitate to use that word wonderful in reference to anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. He's wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. To the believer, the Lord Jesus Christ is everything. And in the light of that, everything else is nothing when compared to him. What is this life compared to him? Well, it's a vapor. It's a vapor. You remember in Colossians 3 where it says that Christ is all and in all. Christ is all. He's everything. What motivates us to worship him only? Well, he's altogether lovely. What arouses us to such interest in his person? Well, he's everything to us in salvation. What stimulates us to strongly contend for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and not compromise, not back down, boldly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints? Well, he's altogether lovely, is he not? What is Christ compared to anything? What is Christ compared to everything or anything or anyone else compared to him? What is it compared to him? Nothing, isn't it? Paul said when he counted all of his religious doings and religious works in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ, he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He counted everything else but, you remember the word he used? Dung. Compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing compares to him. He's altogether lovely. He's made unto us all that we need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Everything God has for us is in the beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is my beloved more than another? Oh, he's everything to you who believe. He's everything. All else must fade away into utter insignificance. I like the way John the Baptist put it. You remember we read this recently. He must increase, I must decrease. I'm on the decrease. Oh, he never decreases. He never increases either. He doesn't change. He's always, always the eternal, unchanging God. In verse 10, now down through verse 16, the answer is given. The bride speaks and says, let me tell you about my beloved Lord, my husband, my special friend, my Redeemer. He's altogether lovely. Look at verse 10. What is my beloved? Well, let me tell you. You got a minute? My beloved, or my Lord Jesus Christ, he's white and he is ruddy. Now, that word ruddy means red. Adam, if you look that word ruddy up in the Hebrew, it's A-D-O-M, Adam. Adam. Adam means red man of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is white and holy because he is the eternal God, and yet he's a man born of a woman made under the law. Ruddy. And he's the chiefest among 10,000. Now, three things are given unto us here. My beloved is white. That means he's divine. He's holy. He's full of grace and truth. He's fully and totally God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. My beloved is white. He's holy. He's eternal. He is the sovereign God. And then it says, secondly, my beloved is ruddy. Ruddy. And that word means red earth, referring to Adam. And that word Adam means red man out of the red earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ took in union to his deity, our humanity. There we see that dual nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fully God, totally God, and fully man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, think of it, was manifest in the flesh. Now, how can that be? God, who inhabits eternity, inhabited a body of a man. That's beyond our understanding, but by faith we believe, don't we? He is both God and man in one blessed person. The old timers called him the God-man mediator. One mediator between God and men. Who is it? The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says there, thirdly, he's the chiefest. He's the chiefest. There is none greater than him. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the chiefest among 10,000. 10,000. That same Jesus, Peter said to those Jews who you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. He's the chiefest. There's no one greater than him. There's no one who has more power than him. He's the chiefest among, whether it be 10,000 kings or 10,000 lords. Well, he's greater than all. He's greater than all. He's the Lord of all things. He's in charge of all things in creation. He created all things by the word of his power. In his providence, of him and through him and to him are all things. And especially in salvation, he will have mercy on whom he will. He'll have mercy, not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. So, my beloved, he's holy. Even in his humanity, he's holy. He's a real man, ruddy, real man of the earth. And he's the chiefest among 10,000. That's a good start, isn't it? Now look at verse 11. He's not done. His head is as most fine gold. His locks, the locks of his hair are bushy, bushy, black, black as a raven. His head is crowned with glory and honor, with most fine gold, no dross, no alloy, no impurity in his lordship, in his sovereign dominion, like gold. His rule as Lord and King is beautiful, strong, valuable, enduring, precious, and desired, to be desired above all. He is head of the church, and he's the head and sovereign of everything. Whatsoever the Lord please, that's what he does in heaven, earth, seas, and all deep places. He is the head. That is, he is the top one. He's the king. He's God Almighty. And he's most fine. His locks are bushy, curled, black as a raven. Usually when you see someone that's young, they have dark, curly head full of hair, don't they? Usually speaks this hair that's bushy and curled and black as a raven, speaks of his beauty, his unending eternality, his character. He's altogether, altogether lovely. Speaks of his eternality. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever the earth was formed from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He never changes. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. This blackness denotes his strength to carry out and execute his office as prophet, priest, and king, which he did to the fullest extent, didn't he? Has the Lord ever failed on any mission? I mean, failure is not a possibility. It says in Isaiah 42:4, one of my favorite verses, he shall not fail. He cannot fail because he's God. He's God. Our Lord said, in the matter of accomplishing our salvation there on Calvary's tree, before he yielded up the ghost, he said, it's finished. It's finished. It's done. It's over. His eternality locks, bushy, black as a raven. But there's another thought here that, remember in the Revelation chapter 1, there his hair is white as snow. Remember Revelation chapter 1? White as snow. But here it's black as a raven. And I thought about this. With our sin charged and laid upon him, we see our sin as black as a raven, made to be his. Having put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself, he stands in glory now with his hair as white as snow. He took our sins to himself. He said, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me. They're more than the hairs of my head. When he was made sin for us, he was made sin for us truly as that can be, truly as it really is. And having fully put away our sin, he stands in glory, pictured there, white as snow. Now here's the good news to us. Turn one page to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Because he was made sin for us, he bare our sin in his own body on the tree, having put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now his blood cleanses us from all our sin. Well, he became black as a raven, with our sin imputed and reckoned unto him. That's why that there was 3 hours of darkness upon that cross. All the sin of God's elect laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It blotted out the sun. Now look at verse 12. His eyes. Someone said the eyes are the window of the soul. I don't know much about that, but that's an old wise saying. His eyes are the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk, fitly set. His eyes toward his elect, toward his children, his church, are like the gentle eyes of a dove. Loving and kind, captivating and charming. Peter writes about it. He said, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto the prayer. The eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. He always has an eye upon his people, and it's all-knowing, all-seeing eye. And his eyes toward us are gentle, loving, and kind. But toward the rebel, the unbeliever, you remember in Revelation 1:14, his eyes were as a flame of fire, devouring and destroying the enemy. His eyes, says there, are washed in milk, the purity and holiness of his eyes. He's of a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Habakkuk says in chapter 1, verse 3, fitly set, unchanging, fitly set. His mercies are new every morning, because his compassions, they fail not. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. His eyes are fixed upon his church, and he never takes his eye. He never has a wandering eye. His eye is always upon his people, always upon his children. He's looking out for our good. when our kids were little, and we used to take our kids over here to the Little League, and they'd play baseball, and there's always a lot of little ones running around, 4, 5, 6 years old, running around all over, and it's right on that creek bank over there. And I used to be a little bit concerned about who's watching those kids. I come to find out that mama's always got an eye on them little ones. I mean, it may not appear that mama's watching, and it may not appear that someone else is watching over those children, but mama knows where they're at, and mama's got an eye. She has an eye for those that belong to her. And that's true of our Lord Jesus Christ. His love and his all-knowing eye and his love towards us never fails. Never fails. Because he doesn't change. He said, I'm the Lord. I change not. I change not. Now look at verse 13. His cheeks, or his face, are as a bed of spices. Sweet, sweet flowers. His lips, like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh, speaking sweet, sweet words. His cheeks are a bed of spices, sweet smelling flowers. The very sight of his face is like a pleasant and fragrant garden, refreshing, reviving, pleasing. Believers find sweet rest, comfort, and assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, Paul said, the true Israel, which worship God in the Spirit, that rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh, grace. His mouth is most sweet, sweet as honey. His words are sweet as honey. His word is pure, free from deceit, human and human logic. His words as pure words as silver. Psalm 45 said, grace pours forth from his lips, words of grace and truth. His cheeks are as a bed of spices. We rest upon his person and work. Sweet, sweet, sweet rest we have in Christ. His lips, they speak words of grace. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him we are complete. Look at verse 14. His hands. You reckon his hands are strong? Powerful. The arm of the Lord, his hands are as gold rings set with beryl. Firm, strong, powerful. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. His hands are generous hands. It says in Psalm 145, when he opens his hand, he satisfies the desire of every living thing. His hands are generous hands. His hands are powerful hands. Remember Daniel 4:35, none can stay his hands or say unto him, what doest thou? His hands hold us secure, don't they? Look right across the page at chapter 8, verse 3. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me and hold me. Back in chapter 2, don't turn, let me read this to you. In chapter 2, verse 6, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. Remember, our Lord said, in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, I give unto them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of his hand. His hands hold us secure, don't they? His hands are eternal. The work of his hands are eternal, eternal works. You can turn with me if you want to, over to Psalm 111. The work of his hands. How about the work of his hands? Well, they're eternal, aren't they? Psalm 111. He has showed me, verse 6, he has showed his people the power of his work, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are truth and judgment, and all his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and they're done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto which people he commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. His hands hold us secure. His hands are generous. His hands are powerful. The work of his hands are eternal. Then it talks about his belly. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His belly, talking about his inward parts, bowels of mercy, is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. That is, he's full of compassion. He delights to show mercy. Bright and strong as ivory, his excellent love and his sacrificial love and the richness of his love we see in Christ. But God, who was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, his belly is full of bowels of compassion toward his people. The richness of his love, the greatness of his love. He delights in love so much that he gave himself for us as a sacrifice for our sin. You see what a picture? Look at verse 15. His legs are pillars of marble. Our legs are the foundation for our body, aren't they? But when you got weak knees and weak legs, man, you just wobbly everywhere. If you got strong legs, you can stand like a pillar of marble. And the Lord's legs, the foundation he's laid for his church is certain and sure, isn't it? His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. And his countenance, his appearance, is like Lebanon, as Lebanon. Excellent, excellent as cedars. His legs are as marbles. As legs support our body, so the support and foundation for the church is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail upon it. Behold, I lay in Zion for foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. Oh, what a foundation we have. We rest upon his legs. He carries us. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. And then his countenance, his appearance is like the imposing mountains of Lebanon, excellent as the finest majestic cedars of Lebanon. His appearance to the believer is like a high mountain peak or like a sweet-smelling, enduring cedar tree. They tell me that cedar wood just endures, 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 and it smells so special, doesn't it? His countenance, his appearance is something. His appearance is something. There's none grander than the Lord Jesus Christ. His gospel is excellent as the finest cedar trees. None more desirable than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only the gospel of God that saves sinners. It's the power of God unto salvation. His legs and his countenance, his appearance. When John, remember in the Revelation, when John got a view of his appearance and the glory of his appearance, you remember what happened? John fell at his feet as a dead man. You ever get a sight of him? Oh, it'll humble us, won't it? And this is the way the Lord describes himself to us. And he puts it in words that we can understand. He talks about his head, his eyes, rivers of water washed with milk, fitly set, his cheeks, his lips, his hands, his belly, things we can understand and get a hold of, his legs, his countenance, and then it says his mouth is most sweet. Everything he speaks is absolute truth. He said, heaven and earth are going to pass away. My word will never pass away. His word and his mouth, lips, out of his lips, the lips of his mouth, flows the sweet words of salvation to his people. And then he says, summing it all up, he says, yea, Let me tell you, he's just altogether lovely. He's just altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. In case we miss something about him, everything about him and the gospel is altogether lovely, isn't it? His incarnation, God with us. His sacrifice that fully, completely put away our sin. His salvation by the free grace of God. Isn't that altogether lovely? Oh, it is, isn't it? This is my beloved. We are accepted. You know where we're accepted? Everybody talking about in religious circles, they say, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? That's not the issue. That's not the question. Has he accepted us? Ephesians chapter 1 says we're accepted in the beloved. The same beloved here. This is my beloved. We're accepted in the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved. We're accepted in him. And then it says, he's my friend. He's my friend. Remember the old saying in about certain people, they say, be careful what you say about him. He has friends in high places. What was that old country song? I have friends in low places. But there's a saying that certain people, be careful what you do with them. They have friends in high places. Well, those friends may be fair weather friends who may desert you in the time of your need. But Christ will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's a friend indeed. Oh, what a friend we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the most powerful friend that you'd ever want to have. All power is given unto him in heaven and earth. He is an unchanging and eternal friend. He never changes. He's always been a friend to his people. He's a wise friend. You ever go to a friend and ask him for wisdom? He's the wise friend. He's the wisest. All wisdom dwells in him. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2 verse 3. He's a faithful friend. Faithful unto the end. Our salvation is based upon his faithful obedience unto death. Everybody wants to have a rich friend, don't they? He's the richest friend. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Every believer can say, can't you say this in your heart? He's altogether lovely to me. And he's my friend. He's my friend. He's my friend. I hope all of us can say that. Turn back over here, and I think this is, turn back to chapter 2, look at verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds among the lilies. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And he says that again in chapter, we're going to see this next week, chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds among the lilies. He feeds among the lilies. I hope all of us can say that. My beloved is mine, and I'm his. He's altogether lovely.